I indeed count it an honor tonight to be a speaker at this meeting. I want to thank the congregation at Fossil. I also want to thank the leaders there and also Ronnie for asking me to speak. And this evening, I'm excited to you to speak on a subject that I think is a basic subject and one which perhaps the old-time preacher spoke on, and that is the subject of Moses and the cloud. You know, the old-time themes of the scriptures are certainly something that are applicable today, and I think probably we don't discuss them like maybe we should. But you know, the Old Testament is certainly full of types and antitypes that lead us ultimately to Jesus Christ. And of course, we're here this evening because we believe in Jesus Christ. And many of the events of the Old Testament lead us to the fulfillment found in the New Testament scriptures. And so I want to invite your attention for a few minutes this evening, to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, where there the Apostle Paul says this in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, of course, here the apostle speaks of the parallel and the type of the baptism of Moses with our salvation today. And so for a few minutes this evening, I want to develop that with you and go back to one of those old themes of the salvation of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea and the salvation that we have in Christ tonight. And there are basically three major points that I want to make, the first of which is Egypt, of course, represents slavery. You know, the children of Israel were in slavery for some 400 years. And of course, they were in a very difficult position, and this slavery that they were under was very, very rigorous upon them. And I think, again, as we think about slavery, obviously Egypt is a type or a pointing towards the sin that perhaps we sometimes are under tonight. And of course, as you look at Egypt, it was, again, a place of slavery, but slavery, again, carries a lot of meaning. And the first thing that I think we should notice is the pain of slavery. You know, the Egyptians, again, had taskmasters that went out and they oppressed the Israelites. In fact, that was what led eventually to Moses rising up and killing one of the Egyptians and having to flee for 40 years out there in the wilderness, where, of course, he met his father-in-law Jethro and took care of his flocks. But, you know, slavery is a very painful thing. We are somewhat removed in our world today from slavery. 200 years perhaps ago, slavery was rampant around the world. It still is in some places, but not so much as it once was. And yet slavery has a great deal of pain attached to it. And you know, sin does too. You know, sin brings us the strain. It brings us the strain of, first of all, knowing that we are not our own. When we are slaves, whether that is physically or spiritually, we are not our own. And of course, slavery is something that brings guilt. When we are in sin, we are enslaved in guilt and shame and separation. Adam and Eve, of course, in the very beginning, as they ate of the forbidden fruit, they were separated from God and they became enslaved to their sin. And so again, there is pain in slavery. Now, of course, sometimes in our world today, in our lives, sin, of course, brings pleasure, doesn't it? In fact, Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, is said to have forsaken the pleasures of sin, and of course, in order to endure the hardship of God's people. There is a certain amount of pleasure in sin. But by and large, at the end, sin, just like Egypt, is again a place of slavery. And so tonight, if you are not with Christ, if tonight you are in the slave pits of sin, then of course you need to accept Jesus and have him cleanse you of that sin. But not only is there, again, pain in slavery, there is reign in slavery. You know, slavery, again, sin wants to reign over our lives. You know, there have been many reigns of terror in our world. During the French Revolution, Robespierre beheaded some 40,000 individuals by the guillotine. Hitler, 6 million Jews, and on it goes, the various reigns of terror that our world has encountered throughout the centuries of history. And yet no reign is any more terrible and devastating than the reign of sin. And the thing that makes the reign of sin so terrible is that it is a choice that we make. We allow something to sit on the throne of our heart, whether that's going to be Jesus or whether that's going to be Satan. And so again, the reign of sin is terrible. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 6, verse 12. He says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, Satan comes and he uses our body through temptation and us giving in to let him be the one who sits on the throne of our heart. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And so you see, slavery creates pain. And slavery, it creates a reign in our heart. But then finally, slavery creates a bane upon us as well. It brings death. You know, again, sin, when it is fully conceived, James tells us, brings forth death. You know, Israel in Egypt, of course, was suffering from all of these things. They were in pain. They were being reigned over by a very wicked ruler who did not even remember who Joseph was. And of course, they had the bane of knowing that had they remained there, not only as individuals, but as a nation, they, of course, would have died in Egypt. But not only do we see as the Red Sea and the baptism of Moses, we need to hurry tonight, but there's also a Savior involved as well. You know, just as Egypt was the place in which God's people were trapped, so again, sin is where we are tonight before we have the Savior come into our lives. And who was the Savior for Israel? It was Moses. God appointed Moses. He sent someone determined that he would come and call God's people out. He called him at the burning bush. And he said, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you know, again, without the Savior, Israel was in a bad, dire circumstance. And without the Savior tonight, Jesus Christ, we will never get out of sin either. You know, without Jesus Christ, we are going to be just what the Israelites were. The Israelites, first of all, were helpless. They could not save themselves, and we tonight cannot save ourselves without Jesus Christ. There is no arm long enough to reach up to heaven and for us to grasp God unless he sends his Son and comes down to us. And that's what makes, again, his Son so wonderful and beautiful, in that while we were sinners, Christ came and died for us. We would be helpless, just as the Israelites would have been helpless without Moses. We were also hopeless, as the Israelites were hopeless without Moses. Can you imagine the Israelites being able to gather their muster and cross the Red Sea on their own? Can you imagine them being able to wander for even a year, let alone 40, in the wilderness as they would make their way toward the Canaan's land without a great leader like Moses? Even with Moses, it was difficult. Even with Moses, there was great consternation as they rebelled over and over. You see, it was hopeless for the Israelites without a Savior. And so tonight, it is hopeless for us without a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. And again, I love that passage to which I just referred in Romans 5. Paul says, for when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we're hopeless without Jesus. We're hopeless without the Savior. We're hopeless without one who, again, fulfilled ultimately the role of Moses in leading God's people out. But then also, not only the Savior in Israel's case led Israel out of Egypt, Moses did. Israel without Moses would have been not only, again, helpless and hopeless, but they would have been hapless. They would have, again, been doomed. They would have been cursed. They would not have ever entered the Canaan's land. And of course, they would have wandered and died in the wilderness, or maybe even in Egypt alone. You know, without the Savior tonight, we are going to be hapless as well. You know, of course, Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, that it's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. And that's what we try to do. So many of us see perhaps the condition we are in, whether that is in the dire condition and slavery of sin or whatever, and we decide we're going to move out on our own, and we're going to, again, encounter the obstacles and pull ourselves up. We can't. We will be hapless without Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We are hopeless. We are hapless. We are helpless without Jesus Christ. But then we get to the part that Paul really focuses on when he speaks of, again, the children of Israel journeying through that Red Sea. And he says they were baptized into Moses and the cloud. You know, when Israel stood facing the Red Sea, now there had been the plagues, the last of which, of course, was the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh finally had had enough, and he said, I'll let you go. And so then, en masse, maybe 2 million strong, they journey out of Egypt, and now they face, with the Egyptian army at their back, this insurmountable sea, the Red Sea, with no place to go. The sea stood between them and that promised land. Now, little did they know that once they crossed the Red Sea, there would still be many obstacles and many things to do. Little did they know how difficult life could be, just as perhaps before our baptism, we don't realize how difficult Christianity can be as well. But the sea represents so many things. First of all, the sea represents salvation. You know, again, just as the children of Israel were baptized into Moses in the sea, and truly it was an immersion, because as they entered on dry ground, and there were walls of water on both sides, and the cloud above them, they truly, in every sense, were immersed. Just as we are immersed tonight in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and he leads us in that toward ultimately the land of Canaan, heaven. But salvation was found there. If they stayed on the side of the Egyptians, they would have been destroyed. The army was coming towards them. The only way they could be saved was to follow in faith the words of Moses and step out in faith and journey into that Red Sea with walls of water so high on either side. No one had ever done that before. And again, they journeyed on dry ground. You know, Moses said, "Do not be afraid." Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You see that again, I think, is such a beautiful picture that Paul deals with as he talks about being baptized in Moses and the cloud, and again, the salvation that was found because it was that water that allowed them to go on and to be saved from the Egyptian army. Does baptism save us tonight? Yes. Baptism saves us. Baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure. Whereunto baptism doth also now save us, Peter says, not the putting the weight of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Does baptism save us tonight? Yes. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have those Israelites never believed the word of Moses? And had they never journeyed into the water and through the water, they would not have been saved. We tonight hear the words of our Savior, and we cross through the sea of baptism onto the other side as we journey ultimately toward the land of Canaan. Are we saved by baptism tonight? Yes. The Apostle Peter, in that first great sermon on Pentecost, there as he convicted 3,000, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And Saul likewise was told in Acts 22:16, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sin." So when we see the sea tonight, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we not only see salvation, but we see also a picture of what we must do as well. These were themes that the old preachers always talked about. These are great themes, great types, great antitypes that we today, I think, would do well to understand. But what else about that sea? There are a few more points as we sort of draw our thoughts to a close this afternoon that I think are so important. Yes, when we see the sea, we see salvation. Yes, when we see the sea, we see the Savior, Moses, in the Old Testament and Christ in our lives today, but we also see sanctification. You know, again, what did God have in mind for the Israelites? What had God wanted? Well, in Exodus 19, he said, "Listen, I want you to be a special treasure to me. I want you to follow my voice. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be a holy nation." You see, baptism, yes, is a start. Baptism, our salvation, is a start, but God wants us to be sanctified. And when Israel crossed the Red Sea, God wanted them to live holy lives. That's the reason he gave them Sinai. That's the reason he gave them the tabernacle. That's the reason he gave them the priesthood. That's the reason he gave them the sacrificial offerings. That's the reason he gave them all the laws of the Old Testament about holiness and purity and cleanliness, to show that God is holy. And in a physical way, to show them again that they, in spiritual ways, are to be holy as well. Tonight, that's so hard. We live in a world of filth. We live in a world of despair and destruction and difficulty and danger. We live in a world where everything is against God, and if, again, it is a tough time to live, surely it is now. But you know what? God wants us to be sanctified. God, after we come through the waters of baptism, and I think probably I'm speaking mostly tonight to those who have come through those waters, he wants us to be set apart. You know, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "But as he which called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of life, in conversation, because it is written, be holy because I am holy." You know why God wants us to be holy? It's not just so he can impose a bunch of rules upon us. It's not just so he can be a cosmic ogre. He wants us to be like him. We are his children. We, again, are the people of his pasture. He wants us to be like him. And so he says, listen, I want you to be like me. Blessed are the pure in heart, his son said, Jesus, because they're the ones that are going to see God. Do you want to see God tonight? Yes, we do. Holiness is so important. You know, in our culture, we've got it backwards. In human life, we've got it backwards. We're interested in happiness. We want to be happy. God is not nearly as interested in your happiness or my happiness as he is your holiness. Now, if you can be joyful in the journey, that's wonderful. If you can be joyful as you journey through the wilderness wanderings, as it were, that's wonderful. But God ultimately doesn't so much care about your happiness and my happiness as he does our holiness. But that brings us to another point of the sea. You know, the sea not only, again, represented salvation and not only represented sanctification, but it represented separation. Once they crossed, once those Israelites were on the other side, there was no going back. Oh, yes, I know, down the road, they got tired of the manna. They got tired of the quail. They begged Moses for water and complained and grumbled. And many of them wanted to go back to Egypt to eat the garlic and the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers, rather than enjoy the wonderful food, the spiritual life that Moses, through God, was giving them. And you know, today, again, so much is the same. So much today, we again would rather belch the sin of cucumbers. We would rather again stay in our own habits than we would perhaps enjoy and taste that the Lord is gracious. And so you see, maybe we're not so different as the Israelites. But once we come into Christ, there is to be a separation. We are to give those old things up. In fact, again, Peter again in 2 Peter 2:22 says that those who go back are like, and if you'll pardon the illustration, it's Peter's. He says they're like the true proverb, a dog returning to his own vomit again, and the sow, the pig that was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And so again, those Israelites, as they went through the Red Sea, on the other side, they couldn't look back and say, Moses, would you just raise your hands again? Would you just raise your hands? We're going to go back. To what would they go to? To what would they go to? Slavery? It's like in John 10, or John 6 rather, when, you know, Jesus, after speaking many hard things, people begin to trickle away. And he said, will you also go away? And I believe it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where were they going to go? There was only one place ahead of them, through difficult, arduous territory toward Canaan. And that brings me to my last point this evening. And that is the sea. Not only, again, is picturing salvation, and not only is picturing the sanctification that we must have after we are baptized or in the waters of baptism, not only does it, again, picture the separation that we have from our former life, but does it not point toward the sweet satisfaction of heaven? You know, again, our goal is heaven. We're here tonight because we want to go to heaven. We're here tonight because we want to see each other in heaven. We're here tonight because Jesus said, I'm going to wait to prepare a place for you, and that's heaven. We want to go there. You know, the baptism of Moses was important. It was mandatory because, first of all, it saved Israel physically. And it also saved them from a national death. Had they remained in Egypt They would have been wiped out as a people. And God knew he had some things left to do with Israel, one of which was to bring the Messiah. I'm glad he brought them out of Egypt. He also again brought them out to secure the relationship that he wanted to have with them. It was not until after the Exodus that he gave again Sinai and the law. And of course, he brought them out to stake the claim in the promised land that he had made generations previous in Genesis 12 when he said to Abraham, get out of your country, get out of your homeland, and go to a place that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. And I'm going to, through you, bring one that blesses all the earth. You know, tonight, same is true. You know, the sweet satisfaction that we have after we are baptized. You know, God saves us. We are saved not from physical or national death, but we are saved from eternal death. We are secured in our relationship, not in a Calvinistic way, but we are his children. We again are the people of his pasture, and we stake at that time our intent and our plan and, as it were, our reward in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And you know, someday, just as Israel did, although again only two of that original group found their way into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. All others of that original generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But someday, we too will come to Jordan. Someday, we will come to that barrier, the final barrier that stands between us and the promised land. And someday, we'll touch our toes in that water. And someday, we'll cross the river of death. And if we've been faithful, like Moses, who baptized his people in the sea and in the cloud, if we have obeyed the gospel and we've lived faithfully as the Israelites, many of whom did not, but if we live faithfully as those two did, we too would join the homeland.